Take a breath, right? Take a deep breath. I don't know about y'all. I should have put my running shoes on this morning. Like when I go running, I do this thing. It's like a 5 to 10 minute warm up, and then when I'm done with that warm up, I'm ready to just get it. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready to get it today in the Word. Okay, so go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 3. Thank you, Brother Andy. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, church, for singing and worshiping today. Now let's get into God's Word and see what He has to say to us, all right? So in the first two chapters of Luke, what we've seen so far is we've seen Jesus' birth, we've seen His purification rites as a child, and we've also seen Him as a young boy teaching in the temple. And so Luke is showing us who Jesus is. If you'll remember, in the very beginning of this book, He said He wanted you to know with certainty God's Word. He wanted you to know with certainty about who God is, what God has done, and what God continues to do. And Luke is going to continue throughout his gospel to point to Jesus. Now, we're going to come across a lot of men, a lot of women. We're going to come across a lot of circumstances that he's going to detail, right? And he's going to share about, but it all points to Jesus. Everyone points to Jesus. And today, we are going to talk about a guy named John the Baptist, okay? We're going to talk about John the Baptist, but we're going to talk about John the Baptist for about that long, because everything John the Baptist talks about is Jesus. And so even though we talk about John the Baptist, we're going to be looking at Jesus and what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will continue to do. Now, before we move forward, I want to take a step back, because what we're going to see today in Luke chapter 3 is actually a fulfillment of a promise that was made in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the last Old Testament prophet to speak to Israel was the prophet Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And I want you to listen to the last chapter and the last words of Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament. Listen to this. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So what we see here is we see prophecy. We see promise of God. Now, theologians agree that Malachi was not referring to a resurrection or a reincarnation of Elijah. Rather, what Malachi was doing was he was referring to one like Elijah, one who would come and proclaim the word of God boldly. And so from Malachi's last words to the time that John the Baptist was born and to the time Jesus was born, about 400 years have passed. Now, do you know what's happened in that 400 years? Some theologians call this the silent years. It's when the prophets no longer spoke. And so Israel continued to fall deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. They continued to move further and further away from their God. And so Israel was suffering spiritually, yes, but because they were suffering spiritually, they were also suffering morally, and they were suffering politically. As a matter of fact, during this time, they were in exile. They were in exile. They were not able to enjoy the promises of God because of their sinfulness. And then we come to Luke, and I love Luke chapter 1. We've already covered it, but I want to remind you of something that was said in Luke chapter 1 by the angel Gabriel to Zechariah, who happens to be the father of John the Baptist. Listen to what he said. He said this in Luke chapter 1. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. You hear that? This is Gabriel speaking to Zechariah, and it sounds a lot like God speaking through the prophet Malachi. He says he will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So I believe what many theologians believe, and that is John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4. When God said through Malachi, I'm going to send a prophet to you. I'm going to send a prophet to you to speak to you. And if you don't turn, my judgment is going to come. And that prophet is John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, his work was all about preparing the way for the Lord. Before he even was born, God had ordained him, called him, and empowered him to call the people back to the Lord. And so that's what John the Baptist is all about. And as we will see in Luke's gospel account, when John the Baptist speaks, when he preaches a message, it is always a message of repentance and salvation. So when John the Baptist preaches, he preaches one message: repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. That's his message. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. And so watch what happens beginning in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonus and Lysantus, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. So let me tell you a little bit about Luke, in case you weren't here back in December when we started this gospel account. Luke was a doctor. That's what he was trained to be. That's what God created him to be. But God gave him wisdom, and God gave him understanding. And Luke was an incredible writer. And in doing that, he was also an incredible historian. And so Luke, unlike Matthew and Mark and John, he had a vast array of compiling information, okay? And so he was a great writer and a great historian. And so what he does is he moves from Jesus' birth to his childhood and directly into Jesus' public ministry. And he gives us some important information. Right here, he gives us the details of political leaders in and around this country. And so what we find is we find that when Luke was writing this, when in this scene, when John the Baptist came on and started preaching, it would have been around 28 or 29 AD. And we know that because of the leaders that he said were in place. As a matter of fact, one in particular, Pontius Pilate, okay? He was put in place by Rome to govern this land. And so what we see in this passage of Scripture, because of the history, because of the context, and because of what God is about to do through John the Baptist, is that God did not forget his children or his promises to them. I really believe that is what Luke wants us to be certain of, is that when God makes a promise, he will keep it. God does not forget. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here, do you have a problem with forgetting things? Anybody? Okay. Wives, do your husbands forget things? No amens? Man, we got some good husbands in here. We got some good husbands. Do your wives, like, forget where they put their keys? Anybody? Right? Do they forget where their glasses are even though they're on top of their head? I'm not trying to call anybody out. I would never do that. But we forget all the time, don't we? Don't we forget? We forget to call each other back. I mean, we forget that we made a promise to do something, right? We forget our promises all the time. God never forgets. God never forgets. When God says something, he is going to do it. But here's what you got to understand. He's going to do it when he wants to do it. And he's going to do it how he wants to do it. But God will never forget you. He will never forget me. He will not forget his children. Listen, it reminds me of Psalm 121. God's timing and God's plans and purposes are always perfect. And I didn't put this on the screen, but just listen to this. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Let me tell you something. God's always got his eye on you. He's always got his eye on you because he loves you. He loves you. And when God makes a promise to you, he will keep it. He will not forget you. Anybody in here ever felt forgotten before? Anybody in here ever felt forgotten before? That's a lonely and cold feeling, isn't it? To feel like you've been forgotten. Anybody's birthday ever been forgotten? Anybody's anniversary ever been forgotten? We'll hold a council session later, okay? But sometimes, like when things are forgotten about us, it is just a cold and lonely place. But I'm just going to tell you what the Word of God says. God will never forget you, ever, ever. And it's because he loves you. And I'm going to show you just how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he would send his one and only son to you, to live for you, to die for you, to rise up out of that grave and defeat sin and death for you so that you might be right with him. And that's what John the Baptist is coming to do. So listen to this. This is what's really cool about this passage of scripture. John the Baptist was not the guy everybody was looking for, okay? He wasn't the guy everybody was looking for. He was a different dude, okay? Now, Luke doesn't go into great detail like Matthew and Mark and John do, but he was a different guy. This guy wore, you know, clothes made of camel hair, right? I mean, he ate locusts and wild honey, right? I mean, this guy was different from everybody else, and they weren't looking for him. And I'm going to tell you something. They certainly wasn't looking for his message. They wasn't looking for his message. But here's what I want to show you. God's word came to John the Baptist, didn't it? God's word didn't come to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the temple, not according to Luke. It says God's word came to John the Baptist. And guess where it came to him? Anybody want to tell me? Where did it come to him? In the wilderness. It came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. I think this is so amazing. And I think this is so important for us today. God's word is powerful. Amen. Do you believe that? God's word is powerful. I'm going to tell you why. It's his voice, right? It's his voice. And when God speaks, things happen. How did he create? He spoke. It was his word, right? That all creation happened. And so God's word is so powerful, and it can and it will shine into and through any darkness. I want you to understand that. It can penetrate the places that we think are impenetrable. Right? So let me tell you about the wilderness back in this day. The wilderness was not a place you wanted to be. It was not a place that you would willingly walk into. Okay? The wilderness represented darkness and it represented evil. Okay? It represented darkness and it represented evil. Yet where was John the Baptist? He was in the wilderness. And where did God's word come to him? In that wilderness. I think we have a really bad perception of what the wilderness means. Let me ask you a question. How many of you just willingly want to go out and be out in that wilderness, right? Anybody? Now look, I like the woods, okay? I like camping. I like going hunting. I like going fishing. But, the wilderness, there's things in there that I can't control, and there's things in there that scare me, okay? I can't lie because my cousin Mike's here, but there were times when he took me hunting when I was a little boy, when I was a real little boy, right? Not when I was old enough to know any better, but when I was a little boy, he used to take me hunting, and I used to scream and holler for him to come sit with me. You remember that, Mike? One time we were out hunting, and he put me in a stand, off the ground, right? In a stand, wasn't nothing in there but me and the spiders. But anyway, I can't believe somebody put me in a room with the spiders. But anyway, he puts me in a stand with spiders, and he goes off. And here's the thing. I thought he was gone. I thought he got in a truck and went and was gone. And so I said, Mike, hey, Mike, it's dark. Hey, Mike, are you there? I didn't hear nothing. I didn't even hear the crickets. I thought something got the crickets, and whatever got the crickets was about to get me. So I started screaming, Mike! Mike! I didn't hear nothing. And then I cried, and I screamed one more time, hey, Mike! And you know what I heard? And it was like not even a block away. Jeff, I'm right here. Would you be quiet? You know what I felt like? I felt like I was forgotten. I felt like I was lost, and I felt like I was fixing to get ate up. He was there the whole time. He was there the whole time. In that wilderness where I felt like death was coming, life was there the whole time. Here's what I want you to understand about the wilderness. The wilderness is not simply a place of punishment. It's not. I know it may feel like that. I know at times it might look like that. But the wilderness is a place of provision, and it is a place of purpose when you're a child of God. Do you hear me? The wilderness is also a place of provision and purpose when you are a child of God. Listen to me. God loves you. God loves you. Is God going to discipline you at times? Absolutely. Why? Because he loves you. But God always, 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 always has a plan and a purpose that you can't see sometimes, that you can't understand sometimes, but it is good. It is good, and it is for his glory. And so how dare we always think that when we're in the wilderness, this is it, we're done, God's gone, I'm forgotten, nothing good can happen here in the wilderness. Well, you better read Luke chapter 3 again about John the Baptist, because something good happened right there in the wilderness. God's word came to him, and it was the word that he will preach, because John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord by preaching repentance and salvation. That's what he did. And where did he get that word? Where did he get that message? He got it from God in the wilderness. John the Baptist, that's what he's going to do. He's going to preach repentance. He's going to preach salvation. And he got it right there in the wilderness. You know, the world at this time, and look, it ain't much different now, but the world in John's time, it was corrupted. And it was broken by the sinfulness of mankind. Israel was suffering morally. They were suffering spiritually. They were suffering politically. They were suffering. They were in captivity. And so Luke, he quotes a passage here from Isaiah. And it tells us that it was God's promise. It was God's purpose. It was God's plan all along that he would rescue them. That he would rescue them from their sinfulness, that he would rescue them from their brokenness. He was going to make a way for his people to be right with him. And that way is Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? The way wasn't a better president or a better governor. The way wasn't another political agenda coming in and giving them money and making them feel secure and safe. No, the way was Jesus. And that's who John the Baptist preached. And so watch this in verse 7. John's on the scene now, right? He's been in the wilderness. The word of God came to him in the wilderness. He has a message. He has a purpose. And listen to me, he has a passion. Understand, he didn't have one of the three. He had all three. He had a message, he had a purpose, and he had passion. So watch what happens. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized." "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So here's what I want you to see about John the Baptist, right? God enabled him, God equipped him, and God empowered him to preach a message. And that message was repentance and salvation. But here's what's awesome. John the Baptist called all people to repentance. Did you notice that? He called all people to repentance. Jews, Gentiles, regular people, highfalutin people, right? People with no position, people with high positions. He called all people to repentance. John was clear. And I love this because his message of repentance was not, oops, sorry, got caught. That's not what it is. John was very clear that repentance was not something merely spoken with your mouth. It is an action of the heart, which in turn changes your actions. It changes your life. It bears visible fruit, right? He's very clear. The people of Abraham, he said, hey, don't come here and tell me you're Abraham's child and that you're right with God. Listen to me. You're not right with God because your mama and daddy are. You better understand that. You're not right with God because you're a Sunday school teacher. You're not right with God because you're a deacon. I'm not right with God because I'm a pastor. The only way I'm right with God is repenting of my sin, turning from it, and believing that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. That's how I'm right with God. Okay? John the Baptist preached it before I did, just so y'all know. He preached it right here. He wasn't worried about whose daddy you had. He wasn't worried about what kind of position you had, what kind of social standing you had. He just said, hey, here's the truth, right? Here's the truth. You have to repent of your sin. And repentance will bear fruit. Listen, it wasn't ancestry. It wasn't position. It wasn't service. None of that. None of that changed them. I love this, though, because when he was preaching the message, right? When he was preaching the message, there was a response, wasn't there? Did you see it? He's preaching, and the response was, what shall we do? Right? So the crowd said, what are we supposed to do? And he told them. And then it says, even tax collectors, right? Outsiders, people that were looked down on. And listen, they wanted to know what to do. And then soldiers, right? Soldiers were asking, what are we supposed to do? And I love this because John, he looks at the tax collectors and he says, hey, you only collect what you're supposed to collect. Because you know what was happening with tax collectors back then? The way they made money was they charged a little extra tax. They charged a little extra, right? Listen, they already got paid, but if they wanted to get paid a little more because they needed a bigger boat or they needed the 2025 edition of the four-wheel drive truck, they had to make a little extra. And John the Baptist knew that. Even the soldiers, right? John the Baptist said, hey, you extort people and you make false claims all the time because it benefits you. John the Baptist called them out. And listen, it wasn't those things that corrupted them. You want to know what it was? It was their hearts. It was their hearts. They rejected God. They rejected his word. They rejected salvation. And because of that, the fruits was dishonesty, right? A lack of integrity. And so John the Baptist, he actually points to repentance, true repentance, not with your mouth, but with your heart. And John the Baptist pointed to the fruits of repentance and salvation. In other words, if you are truly repentant, and if you truly believe God's word to you, then there will be fruit, right? Just as there was fruit of their rejection of God's word, there will be fruit of God's reception and embrace of his word. As a matter of fact, those fruits of repentance and those fruits of salvation are honesty. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. Be a person who loves one another. What did he tell the crowd? He said, here you are and you got two shirts and there's somebody that ain't got one. And what are you doing? If you are truly repentant and God has changed your heart, you can't look over there and see the one doing without and you've got more than enough. No, you're going to be led to give to that person. And it wasn't just shirts, it was food, right? He said, do the same with your food. And so the fruit of true repentance, the fruit of true salvation is love for God and love for one another. It's being honest with one another. It's being people of integrity. It's being people of service, right? Do you see that? Serve one another. Sounds a lot like our vision at Start Baptist Church. You know what we want to do? We want to connect with God through Jesus Christ. And if we connect with God through Jesus Christ, He changes our hearts. And as He changes our hearts, He changes the way we see. And He changes the way we talk. And He changes the way we hear. He changes the way we move. So what we want to become is we want to become people who love everyone and who serve everyone and just want them to see Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what John the Baptist is preaching right here. Changed hearts lead to changed lives. People ask me all the time, Brother Jeff, I'm not sure. I don't know about my salvation. My question is, can you see the change? Is there visible fruit? Is there viable and visible fruit of your repentance and salvation? That's how you know. Luke chapter 3, verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. See, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. But don't miss this, right? Before John spoke, they were looking for a Messiah that was going to rescue them from Rome. They were looking for a military Messiah who would come in and wipe out their enemies and put them back up on top of the throne. Okay? But they look at John the Baptist and they hear John the Baptist and they're wondering in their hearts, maybe John is Messiah. Verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. What an awesome and powerful passage of scripture. So the people come along, right? And they're listening. And John the Baptist is baptizing people. They're seeing a move of God. And they begin to associate this move of God with this man, John the Baptist. And they start whispering and they start thinking, hey, this guy's the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting on. Well, John hears them. John hears them. He sees what's going on. And again, John the Baptist wasn't, hey, look at me. Hey, look at my signs. Hey, look at my power. Look at my position. What was John the Baptist doing? Repent and believe in the Messiah. And John said, I ain't him. I ain't him. I ain't even worthy to untie his shoes. That's what John the Baptist says. So John the Baptist, he makes it very clear. He says, I baptize you with water. So John the Baptist baptized with water. But Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is so important. In other words, John the Baptist made sure that people understood, hey, I am only a man. I am only a man. The only thing I can baptize you with is this water that I'm standing in, this water that you are standing by. The Messiah is both man and God. He is the God-man, full of divinity and full of humanity. And John says the power that he has is the power to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when John said this, people understood. People understood what he was talking about. They knew. They knew what the scripture said. They knew because they were expecting a Messiah, right? They were expecting a Messiah. So these people knew what John the Baptist was talking about. But John the Baptist says, I can't baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I can't baptize you with fire. John the Baptist, Here's what I love about John the Baptist. He knew who he was, whose he was, and why he was. He wasn't confused. He had no doubts, and nobody around him could budge him on that. He knew who he was, he knew whose he was, and he knew why he was. He knew that his purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. He is not the Lord. He is preparing the way for the Lord. He knows that because he's been in the Word of God, and the Word of God came to him, and he embraced it. So John the Baptist knew who he was, but he also knew who the Lord was. And he knew what power the Lord was coming with. He said, the Holy Spirit will baptize you. The fire will baptize you. That will come from the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to the fire, because people misinterpret this all the time. In the Bible, fire had multiple purposes and multiple uses. I love what Dr. Tony Evans says. Listen to this. Dr. Tony Evans says, fire is used in the Bible as a metaphor. And it is both of purification and of judgment. Here, John the Baptist uses the fire as judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that will purify. In this passage, the fire will be judgment. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching. You either repent and believe or you reject. If you repent and believe, the Lord is going to come and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you reject and you do not repent and you do not believe, you're going to face the fire. That's what John the Baptist says. As a matter of fact, he was so bold in speaking. Understand, we've already seen this. Man, he had crowds coming to him. He had tax collectors coming to him. He had soldiers coming to him. John the Baptist was so bold that Luke tells us he even preached a message of repentance to King Herod. How did King Herod take that? Put him in jail. As a matter of fact, what we see in verses 19 and 20 is that John the Baptist actually suffered for speaking the truth. John the Baptist suffered for speaking the truth. See, it goes back to the people. The people were expecting their own kind of Messiah. They were making up what kind of Messiah they wanted. Listen to me. We're guilty of that too. In Louisiana, in Start, in the United States of America, we're guilty of that too. Listen to me. We want to make the Bible say what we want it to say. We want the Bible to say what we believe. We want the Bible to say what we're comfortable with. And what we're doing is we're fashioning and molding with our own hands and with our own minds who God is. I'm going to tell you something. God is who he says he is. God is who his word says he is. And my interpretation and my reconstruction don't change who God is. And we better be careful with that. We better be careful with that. I'm going to tell you what we need to do. If that's the case, we need to start repenting. Do you know that there's versions of the Bible that are coming out? Marty just shared one with me. There's versions of the Bible coming out now so we don't offend this group of people and this group of people, but we want them to know that God loves them. And so we're okay with them living this lifestyle, making these choices. And so we'll just craft it to where the words don't really say like it says over here. We'll say it in such a way that they'll go, yeah, me too. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a sinner and you reject Jesus Christ and you don't obey his commands, you're going to suffer. And I'm going to tell you something. God's children suffer when they disobey. They do. God's children suffer when they disobey. He disciplines those he loves, right? But I'm going to tell you something. Those who reject him and disobey, they are going to face the fire. And is the fire of judgment. It's going to happen. John the Baptist was clear with that. John the Baptist, he didn't preach a message that was readily accepted. He didn't preach a message that was readily received, especially by someone like King Herod. But he preached it boldly, and he preached it truthfully, and it cost him. It cost him. Are we willing to preach that message? Are we willing to preach that message? That this is what God says. Not what the president says, not what Zondervan says, not what this group or that group. This is what God says, and this is what we're going to do. Are we willing to preach that message? Or are we afraid that the government's going to come in and take something from us? Are we afraid that this group of people or this person or that person ain't going to like us anymore? What are we more worried about? Our lives in this world or our lives in eternity? I'm just curious. What we see in this passage too is that before John's imprisonment, Jesus was there. And Jesus was baptized. Don't you love that? Jesus was there. John the Baptist is preaching, repent and believe there is one coming, the Messiah, and he's going to make things right. He's going to bring the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize with fire. He's preaching this message, and I can just see it now, right? Jesus is just kind of standing there listening. He may even be leaning over saying, this boy's good. Y'all hear what this boy's saying? Like, I try to say, you know, what was Jesus doing? Right? What was he saying listening to this? And then what we do is we see all these people responding, right? The crowds respond, what must I do? The tax collectors respond, what must I do? The soldiers respond, what must I do? Do you want to know something? Jesus even responded. Even Jesus responded. Because the Bible says Jesus was baptized. Now I want you to understand something. I want to make this clear. Jesus didn't repent and be baptized because he was a sinner. He knew no sin. He never sinned. Up to this moment, in this moment, after this moment, he never sinned. Jesus didn't have to repent of nothing. He didn't have to repent for nothing. His baptism, what he was doing, was actually identifying himself for the people that the one whom John is preaching is here. Salvation has come. That's what his baptism was about. His baptism was about obedience to the Father. And I love this because for the first time in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue to see it from this point forward, is we see the power of the Trinity in Jesus' baptism. The power of the Trinity. It's one of the most mind-boggling things that I can talk about, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, yet three distinct personalities. They are one, but they're not. They're three. And so the Son of God was walking in obedience to Father God. The Bible says the Father God was pleased with his Son's obedience, and it says the Holy Spirit was witnessed as falling on Jesus like a dove. In other words, this was a visible and verbal demonstration of who God is. And everybody there saw it. Everybody there heard the voice come from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, and I am well pleased. They heard that with their ears. They looked up and they saw what looked like a dove falling, descending upon Jesus, and it was the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. That is the power of the Trinity. Again, I love what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says, this is the Trinity. God is one, yet he exists in three separate persons. He is the Father, and the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, yet they are one. Luke described the actions of all three persons of the Godhead because the public ministry of Jesus was beginning. So what we see here is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, ministry taking place. I love this passage of Scripture. I love John chapter 3. And it's really simple. John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord just as he was created to do. He was created to do that. He was called by God to do that. He was empowered and enabled by God to do that. And so he pointed people to Jesus. And the way to be right with God is through Jesus. And John the Baptist made it very clear. It starts with repentance. Repentance. That means you recognize your sinfulness, your sinful condition. You recognize there's nothing you can do about it. Daddy can't help you. Abraham, Position can't help you. Acts of service can't help you. You recognize you're sinful, and you recognize you can't do anything about that sinfulness, but you know that God has not forgotten you. And you know that God created you in His image, and you know that God created you. You were made for more than that. And you believe that God did what only He could do. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live for you, die for you, rise from the grave for you, so that you might be forgiven and set free to live full and eternal. That's the message. That's the message. And so here's what I want you to see today. John the Baptist's message was good news then, and I'm going to tell you something, it's good news now. It was good news then, but the good news ain't changed. It is good news now, and it's good news to all who will repent and believe. To all who will repent and believe. Because I'm going to tell you, there's two baptisms that is going to happen in your life, one way or the other. You will either experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you will experience a baptism of fire. And I'm not talking about purification fire. I'm talking about judgment fire. One day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every person who has ever lived, is living, and will live, will stand before God and give an account of every word and every action he or she has ever said or ever done. And the only difference will be Jesus Christ. You either repent and believe and are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you are a child of God, saved and forever free from the penalty and the bondage and the wrath that comes because of sin, or you're not. And if you're not, the Bible says you will be cast into the lake of fire, a place called hell, where there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth that will never be quenched. It will always be torment. It will always be wrath. And it all comes down to you say yes to Jesus or you say no to Jesus. Name, position, and title, and service, and how long you were a member of the church, and how many times you got dunked in the water, none of that matters. All that matters is what you truly did with your heart. Because repentance is a heart turn. It is a heart change, not a mouth. And when the heart turns, and when the heart is changed, when God reaches in and takes that heart of stone and exchanges it with a heart of flesh, your life changes. Your actions change. You change. So you can know. You can know whether you've embraced Jesus or rejected Him. You absolutely can know. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe you do know. Every person in here, I believe you know. You know. Don't try to make yourself feel better or feel right. Go to the truth. What have I really done with Jesus Christ? Have I really, really humbled myself and turned from my sin, repented of my sin with my heart, and believe that He is Lord, He is Messiah? Have I really done that? Because if I've really done that, there's fruit hanging all over my tree. Proof. If you don't have that fruit, then it didn't happen. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you got Jesus, you can't help but be different. That's His power, not yours. That's His power, not yours. When you got Jesus, you can't help but be different. Are you going to struggle in this world? Absolutely. Is it going to be hard sometimes? Absolutely. You want to know why? Because He ain't glorified me yet. I still got this flesh on. I still deal with that sinfulness, right? But one day He's going to come, or either I'm going to die, but one day I'm going to meet Him. And He's going to glorify me, and this old flesh ain't going to be there no more, and neither is this old sinfulness, right? I'm going to see Him face to face, and I'm going to know Him, and He's going to know me, and I'm going to be just like Him. Oh, that's my Jesus. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know why I am. I'm secure in that. Are you?